we're in a series called Us. Did you know that? Us. This week we were going to have my favorite psychotherapist here, and she was going to, you know, do what she does, and Cheryl and I were going to have a counseling session in public. But we had a bad week, so I canceled it. So, just kidding. She actually just came back from vacation, and she said, I got back on Tuesday, and it's like every one of my clients had a bad week. I don't know what happened, but she said, I'd be able to come on Sunday, but I don't know how good I'll be, because I'll be in my office in Peterborough, then I'll be in my office in Oshawa all day Saturday, working with people, and then we'll get there. And I went, look, I don't want you just to show up. Let's do this when you feel good and all those things. So that meant that I had to dream up a sermon for today. So we'll do Us and Family in a couple of weeks, but we're going to do Us and the World today. Amen? Us and the World. Say, get ready. Turn to your neighbor and say, get ready. Turn to your other neighbor and say, get ready. Then lift up your voice and say, get ready, get ready, get ready. All right. Okay, Us. So we're talking about us. Us. And the whole tagline is loved people, love people. Loved people, love people. When you're loved, man, it's not hard. When you are overloved and overblessed and overprovided for, it's easy to be generous. 1 John 4:19, we love because... Why do we love? We love. Why do we love? We love because we're just trying to be kind to people. No, it says we love because he first loved us. Amen. That's why we love. We love because he first loved us. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So if you're supposed to love others as you've been loved, then you have to be loved. Have you been loved by God? Have you been loved by Jesus? Have you opened your heart to just the real manifestation of his love in your life? I mean, that's the one thing the Apostle Paul, he's praying and he's talking to a very mature church, but he prays for them and he says, what I pray for you is that you might get a deep revelation of what you have. I want you to get a deep revelation of what's already yours. But he said, I want you to get a deep revelation of the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth of the love of God. And there's the Apostle Paul, such deep revelation, third heaven Bible school, face to face with Jesus. And he says, my highest prayer for you is that you would have a full working knowledge of the love of God. And when you have that, you can love others. When you have that, you love yourself. When you have that, you're so overprovided for. You're so secure. You don't try to get your needs met everywhere else or here or there or anywhere because you operate out of an unbelievably satisfied life and you're totally secure in who you are and you can be generous to others. So today we're going to talk about us and the world. Us and the world. Say the world. Funny stuff going on out there in the world right now. Amen. It's a pretty crazy place. And we are so connected now. Information, everything, it travels so quickly. It's a small, small world we live in. And I think that's a song, isn't it? It's a Disney, right? It's a small world after all. It's a small world. Settle down. How many been on the small world ride? How many wanted to jump off the boat and just shoot yourself? I was like, every time we came through another curtain, I went, there's more. Oh my God, this thing. It was like the ride that never ends. It's a small world after all. Praise the Lord. All right. We sent out, how many have noticed our social media has got just a little bit better? No, really. Have you noticed that? We got some people that are really helping us, working with us and have some skills that way. But we put out a video this week. It was some of our folks in the foyer. They were saying, you know, I love Impact Church because, and it was really a cool video. Did you see that video? Did you share that video? Did you see that video? Did you see that video? Did you share that video? Thank you. You should share. You should share. If you're afraid to knock on your neighbor's door and tell them they need Jesus, share the stinking videos. Did I say stinking? I did. You know, share. I mean, it's amazing what happens when we share that. I mean, it gets whacked into everybody's algorithms and suddenly Impact Church is all over the place. And we want people to experience the goodness of God and what's going on here. There was a comment under that video. There was a comment by somebody named Ashley. And Ashley could be here today. But here's what Ashley said. I love Impact Church because it's the first church I've stepped into and I wasn't judged. It's the first church I stepped into and I wasn't judged. No one cared about my tattoos, my piercings. Everyone was so sweet and so welcoming to me. I think I was on the door that day. Now, when you're the first person at the door, that's a big deal. You know, we had somebody who came once and they were in the parking lot and they turned off the car, got out of the car, made three steps toward the building, and they went, "What am I doing? I've never been there before. I'm not sure I want to do this." And they turned around and started to walk back to their car. But somebody came along and said, "Hey, I'm going in. You should come with me. You're going to love it." And so the person went, "Oh, okay." And they came in. And they came by themselves the first week and had such a great time. The next week brought wife and the whole family and got plugged into Impact Church. You know, sometimes the ministry starts in the parking lot. But, you know, especially at the front door. Boy, we want them to get a great smile. We want them to be welcome. We want to get absolute acceptance. We don't want this thing, "Hey, welcome." Oh, my God. We want to make sure that they feel absolutely affirmed, loved in every way. I had Jared. Jared's been here for a year. I can't believe it. Jared got baptized a year ago. He's plugged into everything, involved in ministry here and serving. Jared, is it really hard to get involved at Impact Church? Thank you. A man of few words. But Jared's in my small groups. He's involved in things. He's serving here in the church and doing stuff. And he just got real, real plugged in. But Jared said, "You know, I was searching for a church and I went to a bunch of churches. And a lot of places I went, I walked in alone. I sat down and people did look at me, but they kind of looked like..." And it was pretty clear, "I'm a guest here." But I got treated like, "Who's that? Who's that guy?" But Jared said when he came here, he got smothered with welcome home, got smothered with affection, got smothered with really glad to see you. And that's important. Say amen. Give yourself a hand. You know, when we gather like this, if there's somebody near you that you don't know, introduce yourself. Ask them, "Hey, how long have you been coming here?" And get to know them. And you might find out, "Hey, it's my first day." Then you lather them with love and affection and say, "Well done. Good to see you." Amen. What a beautiful thing. I wasn't judged. No one cared about my tattoos, my piercings. Everyone was so sweet, so welcoming to me. This made a huge impact on me. I was so worried about attending church again because of my appearance. But no one cared. Since that day, this has been the only church I follow. Wow. You trying to pump us up, Pastor? No, I'm just trying to say, look, good for you. Well done. Thank you that we have a culture of genuine, authentic embracing and caring. And we don't just say we love people. We really love people and we really care about them. Amen. A substantial majority of millennials. Now, this is from George Barna. He's a research group, a Christian guy. He said a substantial majority of millennials born from 1981 to 96. A substantial majority of millennials who don't go to church say that these Christians, they are judgmental. 87% say Christians are judgmental. They don't go to church because they say Christians are judgmental. Number two, they are hypocritical. Number three, they're anti-homosexual. And they are insensitive to others, 70%. That's the millennials. Then it says the study of people who are now 16 to 29, age 16 to 29. This is in the United States, all right? They found that nearly 90% of responders between 16 and 29 articulated the opinion that Christians are judgmental. How are you guys doing? What does the world think of us? What does the world think about us people going with our big Bibles to church on Sunday? Sadly, most of the world is of the opinion that we're snobs, we're self-righteous, and we don't really care. And we're against all kinds of stuff. We're not very kind, we're not very welcoming, and we're judgmental. Amen? Amen? I'm not talking about us, I'm talking about the other churches. But we don't want to be that. How are we supposed to respond to the world? Wayne Dyer said, when you judge another, you do not define them, you define yourself. When you judge another, you do not define them, you define yourself. Mother Teresa, she said, if you judge people, you have no time to love them. If you judge people, you have no time to love them. John 3:16 and 17 from the NLT. It says, for this is how God loved the world. So we talked about us and God. We talked about us and the church. Now we're talking about us and the world. So, but God, how does he react to the world? How does he view the world? How does God, who we are in absolute union with and submitted to and want to follow and serve, how does God look at the world? For this is how God loved the world. He gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Thank you. That's our God. Our God said, you're broken. You're lacking life. You're under that cursed, delusion of your father, Adam. And I want to break that off you and I want to restore you to your heavenly father. So God so loved the world. He wanted to restore to them everlasting life. Amen. Thank you, brother. Praise God. I needed some laughter on the front row. Praise you, Jesus. All right, John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And John, who Jesus said was the greatest prophet of the old covenant, the greatest prophet of the old covenant. And here's what John said about Jesus. Look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. Amen. Jesus takes away the sin of the whole world. 2 Corinthians 6:19, the Apostle Paul said, for God, where was God? Where was God when Jesus was on the cross? Where was God when he was taking and bearing the sin of all humanity, past, present, future, every generation? Where was God? Well, God was in Christ. See, some people think, no, God was turned his back and he went away. Well, Jesus did say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which announces that he's bringing the truth of that one psalm. If you read the rest of the psalm, it finishes with, you will never leave me, never forsake me, never leave my soul in Sheol. So you got to finish the whole teaching. If you take the first part, you'll get wrong doctrine. But where was God? He was in Christ. He was there reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. How many people think that's good news? Reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us, he gave us, he gave us. Turn to your neighbor and say, us. Sermon series is called Us. He gave us the message of reconciliation. So what is Jesus' agenda for sinners, for the world, for the lost? It's not to harm them, but to help them. It's not to judge them, but to justify them. It's not to condemn them, but to convert them. It's not to hate them, but it's to heal them. The church. The church is not called to be the culture's critic. The church is not called to be, the church is called to be heaven's government. We are called to be governed. We are not of this world. And we are here to bring the government of heaven, every bit of it, into manifestation on the earth. The church is called to govern and to bring heaven into manifestation. We are not called to criticize the world. We are called to manifest a verdict that has already been rendered. We are here to manifest a verdict that has already been rendered. I got really good news for you. I got great news. The prince of this world is judged. Sin is judged. Everything is already judged. It is finished. You have total access to your heavenly father. Absolute restoration for him. So we have a responsibility to declare that. So I got 3 points. Can you say 3 points? I got 3 points. Number one, the verdict is in. The verdict is already in. It's already done. It's already been established. The cross was heaven's courtroom. The enemy doesn't await defeat. The enemy is defeated. He is operating right now under defeat. We are not trying to get victory. We are here to enforce victory. I'm not trying to get God to care or come on the scene or do something. I have authority in the name of Jesus to bring the victory of God into manifestation everywhere I go. So the verdict is written. We're not waiting for a verdict. We're not waiting for a judgment. We're not wondering what God thinks. He's already revealed himself. He's nuts about the world. He has reconciled the world to himself. And he wants us to tell him he is not going to hold your sins against you. Jesus forgives you. You're healed and you're free in Jesus' name. So we're not here to be a critiquer of the world. We're not here to judge the world. We're not here to condemn the world. We're here to announce a wonderful, glorious message of freedom. John 12:31-32. Now is the judgment of this world. Jesus said that right there. He said, I'm going to be going to a cross. I'm going to lay down my life. He told them, I'm going to give myself. He said, now, when? Now, when? Now. 2,000 years ago, the world was judged. I know there's a lot of people think judgment is coming, but judgment is in the rearview mirror. 2,000 years ago, the world was judged. The world was judged 2,000 years ago. Now, the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. We know in the context here, Jesus is talking about his death, burial, and his resurrection. And he says, now, not someday, not way down in the future, but now he is judged. Now the world is judged. The world system is judged. The ruler is judged. I have come and you are free. And who the Son set free is free indeed in every single way. John 16:7-11. He said, the Holy Spirit, he said, I'm going to go. I'm going to leave. And they're going, where are you going? What do you mean you're going to leave? He says, it's better for you. He said, in fact, it's to your advantage that I go. I mean, walking around with Jesus every day would have been really cool. But he says, better than me being with you physically and seeing all the things I can do, living under the open heaven that I provide, it's going to be better for you that I go. Because what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit's going to come to you. And you are going to be just like me. Just like I am a walking, living habitation of God and an open heaven is upon me, you will walk just like that. You are a possessor of every good thing. Where you are, the kingdom is, there's an open heaven, and you're a dispenser of heavenly favor, just like me. So it's better for you that I go away. And when I go away, I will send him to you. Say you. He's not going to send him to the atmosphere. He's not going to send the Holy Spirit to hover over the city. No, the Holy Spirit comes to you. God has limited himself to function through us. He's limited himself. And he can't do it without us, or the whole world would implode on itself because God would break his word. And he can't break his word. So his word, and he has determined once and for all before the foundation of the world that the church is the vehicle he's going to express himself through. And for us to do it, we're going to have the same anointing he did, the same Holy Ghost on us, the same power, the same open heaven, the same kingdom, the same benefits of a child of God. He said he's going to send the Holy Ghost to you. And when he has come, he will convict. A way better word is convince. Say convince. And who is he going to convict or convince? Is he going to convict you or convince you? Who is he going to convince? Look what it says. He's going to convince the, say world. Don't use these as a weapon against other believers. The Holy Spirit's going to convict you, brother. Hallelujah. No, it says the Holy Spirit is going to come to you and he's going to convince the world. He's going to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then there's a colon. Say colon. Very important that we understand there's a colon, because you need to read the rest, because that means there's going to be now an explanation of the judgment. Now it says of sin because they've not believed in me. There's the one thing that is just wrong altogether. The only one thing that can hinder you from a relationship with the Father is you say, Jesus is not the Son of God. That's the sin that you need to make sure you deal with that and believe, because that is the sin. We want to convince the world that you need to be free from that sin, that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to embrace that revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit through us is going to convince the world that Jesus is the Son of God. That sin of not accepting him through us, you're going to convince people that Jesus is indeed the Son of God and you should believe in him. Can I get an amen? I'm going to start shouting in a minute. All right. And then it says he's going to judge the world of righteousness. Righteousness? He's going to convince the world of righteousness. And then he says, because I have gone to the Father, I've ascended to the Father. So he's going to convince the world that I am who I said I am, because I did what I said I'd do. I said I would come, I would lay down my life, I would pick it up again, and I would ascend and send you the Holy Ghost. So through you, he's going to convince the world that Jesus is alive and well today. He's ascended to the right hand of his Father righteously, just like he said it. He's covered every detail, and he is who he said he is. And then it's end of judgment. You're going to convince the world of judgment. So that's our job, is to convince the world of judgment, not to judge the world, but to convince the world of judgment. And what is the judgment? Of judgment, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, but of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit's going to come to us. It's going to convince the world that Jesus, you need to believe in him, that he really is who he said he was. And we need to convince you that the prince of this world is judged. Judgment has been settled once and for all. He is judged. The world has been judged. And now we introduce the beautiful, wonderful freedom of Christ into every single life. Amen. Amen. A lot of people just completely misappropriate that whole passage. All right, so that's our responsibility. We got to tell people the verdict is in. The verdict is in. God has destroyed everything that hinders you from having a relationship with him. The verdict is in. He's nuts about you. He's judged every. What does he judge? Justice is removing everything that would hinder you from walking in freedom and having a revelation of God's goodness in your life. That's judgment. And that's justice, to remove everything that would hinder you from being my child and being the revelation of myself. I'm going to judge everything that stands in the way of a revelation of my love and goodness in your life. That's the justice of God. Number two, the flesh messes this up. The flesh messes this up. The flesh. The flesh sees behavior. The spirit sees identity. The flesh sees what someone did. The spirit sees what Christ did. The flesh magnifies sin, the spirit magnifies the Savior. Flesh always gets it wrong. That's why we're always considered judgmental, because the church is moving too much in the flesh. We are so intoxicated with this sin consciousness, we can't seem to deal with it. Those are loud shoes, Jen. Are those loud shoes? Don't ever wear those again. Come out from among them. All right. Everybody say, we love Jen. We love Jen. There's no condemnation to those who walk with clunky shoes. Amen. All right. John 7:24. Do not judge. Do not judge. John 7:24. Do not judge according to appearance. Do not judge according to appearance. But the world is saying, statistically, and the research shows, that the world thinks the church is looking at the flesh. The church keeps looking at people's appearance. The church is looking at the outside of the cup instead of the inner man. So the church has got it screwed up, and the flesh always does that. Do not judge according to appearance, which means do not judge based on what you see. That's why I love what Ashley shared about coming to this church. Nobody judged me based on my appearance. That's really the sermon. So, and we're doing it. So praise God. It's just a refresher. But do not, Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. But judge with righteous judgment. The Apostle Paul said, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Say, from now on. Which means I am ordering you to be intentional about this. I'm telling you that from this point on, we don't do this. We even knew Jesus after the flesh, but we don't know him like that anymore. We only judge people after righteousness. We do not judge according to what we see. Amen. You could go to a beautiful grapefruit tree, and you could go kind of early, and you could see something that looks like lemons, and you could pull it off and say, I'm going to have some, and it would be sour and messy because it's not finished. Sometimes people ain't quite done yet. Well, I want to judge them by their fruit. Well, look at their fruit. It's not good. No, it says a man is judged by what he thinks. Fruit comes through that abiding relationship, but sometimes you got to wait till it's ripe. Don't judge people's fruit. I mean, the fruit does manifest. But you know what the fruit manifests? It manifests what you're rooted in. It manifests what you're grounded in. Manifests what's there. But do not judge by what you see. From now on. Say, from now on. From now on. From now on. We don't judge people after the flesh. All right. Number three. It's a three-pointer. Number three. Say amen. All right. This one has 10 sub-points. So. We govern in righteousness. We govern in righteousness. I mean, the verdict is in. I mean, we kind of, the flesh will mess it up, But we govern in righteousness. Critics point fingers, but ambassadors open doors. It says that you are now ambassadors. And he said, not only have I reconciled you to myself, but now I've given you to the message of reconciliation. I want you to compel everyone, come and be restored to God. Come, and we are ambassadors of a heavenly kingdom. And we are here not to point fingers and not to criticize, but as ambassadors, we are opening doors and saying, look at the beautiful kingdom that I am from. Look at how wonderful it is. Look at the display of God's love and affection on my life. And then people say, I want to join the club. We don't point fingers, we open doors. Condemnation announces failure, but the gospel announces victory. Victory. If our judgment doesn't sound like reconciliation, then it's not righteous judgment. If our judgment does not sound like reconciliation, be reconciled to God. If it's not sounding like that, if we're looking on the outward and we're calling for performance and we're calling for behavior modification and we're calling for, you now need the 10 steps to the 20 ways to the 31 things. Yes, yes, things need to change, but things don't change because you try. Things change because you rest in the finished work of the cross. Things don't change because you try. Things don't change because you do more. Things change because you admit and you accept that it's done. And when you can get a deep-seated revelation of the finished work of the cross, that literally will produce incredible results in your life. So if you want results in your life, drop the trying team and embrace the resting team and just announce to yourself, it's done. Don't even judge yourself by the outer appearance. Quit trying to clean the outer cup. The outer cup will get cleaned when you keep focused on looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. He who began a good work, and he's going to complete it, and he's going to bring it to a flourishing conclusion. But if you start staring at your belly button, you're going to get stuck. You got to stay looking at Jesus. You got to stay focused on him. You got to declare sometimes when you don't see it. And that's what it takes, faith, right? You know, when it's a walk of faith, when you don't see it, it's a walk of faith when I'm not seeing the things in my life. I'm not seeing the things I believe that should be the manifestation of the nature of Christ. I'm not seeing it. That's when you confess, I see it. That's how it works. The way you bring the unseen into the seen is you confess it with your mouth. No, you try harder. You take 10 courses and go to a seminar. No, it's done. The verdict is in. The world has been judged. Sin has been abolished. It's all done. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things passed away. All things have become new. You got to get rid of the delusion and you got to rest in the finished work of God, or else you become striving in the flesh and you'll never be satisfied. You're going to crash and burn someday and you're going to realize, I can't do it. And he's going to say, finally, come over here. I'll give you a noogie. Everything's going to be okay. I am a child of God. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am mighty in the earth. I am powerful. I am perfect. I cannot even be improved upon. Oh, Pastor, come on. It's faith. That's how you bring the unseen into the seen. You declare it so in Jesus' name. Hello. 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 Righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Now, this is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the Corinth church. And he's writing to the Corinth church because he got a letter from somebody in the church. And in that letter, that person outed a whole bunch of people in the church. That person talked about a whole bunch of people in the church. And said, you know, this is going on, this is going on, this house is doing this, this guy's doing this. And Paul got a letter about a whole lot of bad behavior in the church. And so Paul wrote back. And he said, I got this letter from somebody that some goofy stuff is going on. So Paul said, the sad thing is when I come to you, instead of seeing the manifestation of saints, and yet at the start of the book, he says, to the saints in Corinth, to the saints in Corinth. And then he says, when I come to you, it's sad. I got to speak to you as mere men. I got to speak to you from a fleshly point of view because you're not spiritual. And yet he called them saints. And then one of the problems was that they were having problems with each other. And instead of dealing with it in the house of God, instead of dealing with it as redeemed brothers and sisters, they were suing each other in the courts of the land. They were taking judgments to people out there. And he's saying, why would you take a judgment to an unbeliever? Why would you take this to a carnal, worldly court? You, don't you know that you're going to judge the world? I mean, you are here to judge the world in justice. I mean, that's what you're called to do. And yet you're trying to get your problems in the church solved by going to court and suing each other. What a bunch of rubbish. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? John 7:24, but judge with a righteous judgment. Amen. How you doing? All right. Matthew 5:44-45. Jesus said, but I say to you, he said, you've heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemies, which isn't in the old covenant, but some crazy rabbi was teaching that, because that's not even in the old covenant. But he says, you've heard one of the cats around here has been teaching, you know, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But he said, look, listen, I say to you, love your enemies. Let me say it again. I don't think you heard me. Has anybody got any enemies? I don't even have any enemies. I mean, life is so good. Yeah. But I say, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Wait a minute. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. This is the description of sonship. This is what sons and daughters of God do. They love their enemies. They love their enemies. They pray for people. They bless people. They do good. It's not our job to tell the world, you're screwed up, you're living bad. There's some people who think God can't come to London because there's too much evil in town. If we would get rid of the evil in town, God could come. We got to pray, oh God, forgive the city of London for its sins. Oh God, do not be angry with us, Father. May the bronze dome over the city. May we see a little pinprick, would you please? There's no bronze city, a bronze dome over the city. God doesn't give a rip about sin. Doesn't give a rip about your sin. Sin doesn't keep him from coming. If it did, you wouldn't be here today. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Like Jesus didn't come down and go, I can't look at any of you right now because you're all sinners, dirty dogs. No, he went to the worst of the worst. He hung out with people. That's why John the Baptist said, is he the one or should I look for someone else? Because John the Baptist was, judgment, repent, you filthy dogs, who warned you? And then Jesus comes and he's hanging around with people and going to all their parties. And John's like, I am so confused. Are you the one? What a sad thing. The one who prophesied, behold, the Lamb of God, later on said, is there someone else? It's because he was stuck in a religious paradigm and a construct that he couldn't get his head around. But you are sons of God when you manifest this, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. I mean, God is a really, really good God, and God loves the world, and he will give and he will bless and he will favor. When the church governs like Jesus, chaos and brokenness meet divine order. When the church governs like Jesus, chaos and brokenness meet divine order. Really quickly now, say quickly. I'm going to give you a couple little examples really fast. You go back to Judges. Judges is a cycle of people, you know, serving God, falling on their heads, losing their way. And the beautiful thing about Judges is God never leaves you. He always comes. He always visits you. He always restores. And when you read any book of the Bible, you should always look for Jesus. Don't look for sin and disappointment. Look for Jesus. Jesus will always visit you. Jesus will always bring a deliverer. Jesus will always recover and restore. But he came to a guy named Gideon, and he shows up to Gideon and he says, look, Gideon, he says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why is all this happening to us? If the Lord is with us, where's the miracles? I mean, dude, if you're with us, I mean, there's not a lot of evidence of all of that. So here's what the Lord says to him. Go in this, your might, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest clan in Manasseh, and I am the least. I am the worst devil in my own family. Our clan, nobody likes our clan. We're miserable. We're weak. I mean, we look like a mess. You're picking the wrong family, and from that family, you're picking the wrong guy. But here's what God says. He never even goes through the details. He never tries to say, well, you know, let's negotiate. He just straight up says, you are a mighty man. You are a man of valor. I am with you. I'm going to use you to change the world. He doesn't say, if you clean up your act, I'll use you. I mean, God comes not with your idea of who you are, not with the world's idea of who you are, but God comes and he judges in righteousness. And God says, you are a mighty man of valor. I am with you. I'm going to use you for great and powerful things. He didn't come and say, you're messed up. If you get to the altar and you repent and you cry, snot rags full of stuff, I might forgive you and I might use you. No, when God shows up, he doesn't talk about the nonsense in your life. He talks about his vision of you because he doesn't judge by appearance. He judges by righteousness. Did you get that? See, you got to quit looking at people and saying, blah, blah, blah. Look at that. Look what they did. Blah, 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 blah. You know, we judge by righteousness. We see God. The Apostle Paul said, I discipline myself to see no man after the flesh, but only Jesus. And that's deeply important. And we are going to do communion. So we're getting ready for that. So hang on, hang on. So now Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, alas, oh my Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Say face to face. Face to face. Every person you run into needs to be judged in righteousness. You don't need to look at what they are or where they are or what you think is going on or what it looks like going on or what anybody else's opinion of them. God's opinion over them is they're precious, they're special, they're created for purpose. I'm nuts about them. I'm with them. You need to announce good things over their lives. Don't you dare speak nonsense over them. You be sure you speak what I see, not what you see, because we're going to judge in righteousness. Is anybody still here? John chapter 8, verse 6, but Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger. This is when the religious guy is trying to trap Jesus, bring a naked woman who's caught in the act of adultery, throws him at Jesus' feet, and they say, if you're really a man of God, we should stone this person. What do you say? And Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground. And it's the word katagraphin. It's only found one time in the Bible. And it's a compound words to write against, to declare a sentence against, to write an indictment, frame an indictment. Only used once, and it's only in this one verse where Jesus went down in the dirt. And when they said, we want to judge this person, we want to stone this person, the law says they're no good. They're useless. They're judging by appearances. And Jesus gets down on the ground and he starts to write. What is he writing? We know what he's writing. We know exactly what he's writing. And Jeremiah 17:13 says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, who all forsake, but you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth. Now, what does he mean, depart from me? He means this, because they have forsaken the Lord as the fountain of living waters. What is he saying? He's saying your name gets written in the dirt when you decide that righteousness or goodness is an outer cup thing. It's an appearance thing. When you judge by appearances or judge by behavior and judge by actions, you are forsaking the fountain of living water. What you're to announce in situations where there's brokenness and there's helplessness, what you're to announce when you might even see there's desperation and hopelessness, you're to prophesy righteousness. You're to prophesy a preferred future. You're supposed to declare God's plan over their lives, not what you see. So Jesus wrote their names in the dust, and they immediately, as good rabbis, saw Jeremiah, and they said, he's writing my name in the dust. What is he saying? He's saying, you have forsaken the fountain of life as a way to bring purity into this life, and you are exposing someone instead of releasing them into the fountain of God's goodness and favor. And one after another, from the oldest to the youngest, they finally paid attention. And Jesus said, if you're without sin, let's do it. Let's stone her. But hey, let he who's without sin throw the first stone. One after another, they all left until there was nobody left. And Jesus stood up and he looked and he says, woman, where are your accusers? He said, there are none. And he said, neither do I condemn you. And then he didn't say, go and sin no more, because you dirt and rotten sinner. He said, go, leave your life of sin. Leave it. Leave it. And he declared something powerful over her life. And she said, there is no one, Lord, Lord, standing there, brought in a time of shame, fearful for her own life. And yet she stood boldly naked before the Father of creation and said, no one condemns me, Lord. Wow. We got to be sure that we are judging properly. Do not judge by appearances, but we judge by righteousness. One more slide here. Judgment is love removing what is not love. Judgment is love removing what is not love. Get your elements out. Get your elements out. We're going to have communion. Just want to read 1 John chapter 4. I want you to read this. Look at it with me. We have come into this intimate experience with God's love, and we trust in the love he has for us. God is love. Those who are living in love are living in God, and God lives through them. By living in God, love has been brought to its full expression in us so that we may fearlessly face the day of judgment. If you have not been saturated by love, if you have not been baptized in love, if you have not had a vivid, radical encounter with the love of God, then you fear judgment. But when you're love, you don't fear judgment. I don't fear judgment. I don't fear standing before God. I don't fear being with God every moment of my life. I have no concern about judgment at all. The only reason you'd be concerned about judgment is because you have not got a revelation of God's love for you. You need a revelation of his love, and judgment is removing everything from you that is blocking love in your life. Judgment is love removing what is not love. Fearlessly we face the day of judgment because all that Jesus now is, so are we in this world. All that Jesus now is, now, all that he now is, not he was, but he now is, seated and enthroned on high, reigning and ruling all of creation, that is how we are in this life. Absolutely fearless. Love never brings fear, for fear is always related to punishment, but love's perfection drives the fear of punishment from our hearts. Whoever walks constantly afraid of punishment has not reached love's perfection. Our love for others is our grateful response to the love God first demonstrated to us. What's our responsibility to the world? To prophesy the righteousness of God, to declare how God sees you, how God loves you, what he's done for you, to prophesy freedom, to not declare their brokenness, to not, you know, you need a program. There's one step. Come to Jesus. Get baptized in the love of God, and that perfect love will drive out all fear.